Turn in your copy of the scriptures to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. We'll read from verse 5 down through the end of that section there, through the end of verse 15. And our focus this evening is on the second half of verse 8. And you might say, well, the half of a verse, if you look at it, you can see it's a standalone sentence. So it is a particular sentence from verse 8 that we're looking at this evening. Here is the word of God. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." This is the word of God given to us as a gift from God. We did not acquire the scriptures. The scriptures were given to us by the hand of our gracious and giving God. Let us receive it as a good gift for our souls this night, and let us pray for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this night in order to receive your gift. And we pray, God, that as we seek your face and your word, as we seek to understand what it is that you are doing and what you have done, that we would humble ourselves before you and that we would receive the good gifts which you have given. We pray, Father, that you would do this for the sake of your Son and in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. As creatures and as sinners, we are dependent beings receiving from others all that we need. You are dependent. You might think of yourself as independent. You might have a strong independent side, but you are a dependent being and you need. That means you need. That means you depend on others to give you everything that you need. You have need materially. You receive your material goods from somewhere. You receive your intellectual goods from somewhere. The things that you know are things that you have learned. The things that you think about are things that were put into your mind, that were fed to you, so to speak. You need relationally as well. You have relational needs. You need other people. You might be somebody who likes to be by yourself. You like to contemplate, or you like to just sing by yourself or whatever, but you do need other people. You are a needy being. And this is, you can just think of parents. Think of the fact that you need your parents. You needed your parents in order for you to have any existence. You needed your parents in order for you to maintain your existence. You needed them to provide for you materially. You needed for them to provide for you intellectually. You needed for them to provide for you relationally. And now, we know that we are needy beings, and this is true especially in that we receive from God all that we need. We receive from a lot of people things that we need, but ultimately, you receive everything from God. No one receives anything except from the hand of God. Everyone receives only as God has given. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season, says the Psalms. And so we know that we are a needy creature. Having defined the work of ministry, God calls us this evening to behold the ministry of the gospel as a gift from him to us as needy creatures. We're not just needy in the natural and material sense, but we're needy in the spiritual sense, and God has provided. He has provided the ministry of the gospel as the means of bringing to us what we need. And Jesus' main point in the phrase that we're looking at this evening is that as his apostles have received the ministry for free, so also they ought to give it for free. In verse 8, you received without paying, give without pay. Remember, the Lord has noted that the people of Israel are like sheep without a shepherd and a field without laborers. That was at the end of chapter 9. To show that he, the Lord of the harvest, is gracious and compassionate and merciful, he begins to send out these first ministers of the new covenant. He begins to send them out as a display of his compassion, as a display of the reality that he is the Lord of the harvest, but as a display of compassion to those who are like sheep without a shepherd, who are like a harvest that is plentiful and needs laborers. He tells his apostles, these first ministers of the new covenant, he tells them to go to natural Israel, which is appropriate in that the gospel went to the Jews first as those to whom the oracles of God were entrusted. We remember that from Romans, as Romans teaches us that to them belong the oracles of God. And so there is advantage to them in every way. And we see also later in Romans, Paul making the point that the gospel went first to the Jews and then also to the Gentiles. And we see it in the pattern over and over again, as Paul would go first to the synagogues and then go as he was kicked out of the synagogues, as they didn't receive him. So he also went to the Gentiles. Then to the Gentiles, you've deemed yourselves unworthy of the gospel. And so we see that it is appropriate that Jesus first sends them to Israel. We noted, therefore, that the distinction between the apostles as extraordinary ministers at that particular time, there is a distinction between them and ordinary ministers throughout the history of the church. They're going specifically and only exclusively to the house of Israel, which says something about them as extraordinary ministers and as extraordinary ministers at a particular time. But then there are ordinary ministers who minister throughout the history of the church, and they go where they are sent as well. Next, we noted the work to which they were called. So he sends them out in verses 5 and 6, and then we see the work to which they're called in verses 7 and the beginning of 8. The work to which they're called, namely the proclamation of the gospel. That's what they're to do. They're to proclaim. Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is their work. The gospel they were sent to proclaim was the declaration that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, had come in the person of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not like they just went somewhere and said those words and then left. They explained that the kingdom of heaven was at hand because Jesus is here. The one who is the son of David, son of Abraham. The one who is born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. The one who is born under the law, the one who is a true prophet, the one who has carried away our diseases and our afflictions, the one who has cast out demons, the one who has proclaimed that he is the way, he is the hopes fulfilled. You see, all the hopes of the earth that one would come to dominate the seed of the serpent, fulfill the promises to Abraham and take his place as the heir of David, while bringing deliverance from sin and sorrow and suffering, had now begun to be fulfilled. There were hopes laid from the garden onward that one would come both to dominate and to deliver. He would dominate, he would have dominion, true dominion, and he would deliver. He would dominate the serpent, he would dominate our sins, he would dominate the world. He would dominate all the wiles and schemes of the devil and his angels. And he would deliver us from our sins and our sorrows and our suffering. this one who was laid out in promise in the old covenant has now come, and thus our promises have been fulfilled. They're beginning to be fulfilled as Jesus is sending out his apostles of the new covenant. As we come then to the second part of verse 8, we see that the work is to be done not for remuneration, not to make a living or to build wealth, but as freely as the gift of ministry was given. You received without paying, give without pay. As several commentators note, this could and probably should be translated not freely, but really without pay, or rather as a gift. You received it as a gift, give it as a gift. That would be another way of expressing the idea that's present here. You received it as a gift, give it as a gift. And this gift is twofold. It is both the ministry as a gift and the thing ministered. So the fact that they are given the gift of ministry, going forth and proclaiming, and in their case, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, and casting out demons, that is a gift. That work is a gift, but the thing that they're giving is a gift. The message itself is a gift. The thing ministered is a gift. The minister is responsible to give as he has received. This is the principle that we see here, that the minister is responsible to give as he has received. Though there are unique aspects of what the apostles received in terms of their place as the foundation of the church and gifts of miracles, nevertheless, this principle applies to all ministers as those who have only because they have received. All ministers are to give because all they have is what they've received. In other words, it's all a gift, and so they should give it as a gift. That principle is not merely for the apostles, but for all ministers. What has been given? What has been given? The object given is ultimately Christ, the King, who has come to lay down his life for the sheep, to rise in triumph and reign victoriously. While it's true that the apostles were given miraculous gifts to confirm the message they proclaimed, the message itself is the great gift that was given, the great gift entrusted to those engaged in the ordinary ministry is the message of the glorious King. That's the gift. You received it freely. You received it as a gift. Give it as a gift. And that thing that's received is the proclamation of Christ as King, of Christ as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the one who bears our sins on the cross, the one who is buried on our behalf, who rises for us and ascends on high and is seated at the right hand for us. This proclamation is the gift that is given and the gift that is to be given. The gospel. You who are here tonight, this is the gift that I have for you. It's not just what the apostles gave at that time. It's the gift that we have this evening, that Jesus has come. That Jesus has borne our sins and our sorrows. That Jesus has borne them under the curse of a tree. That he has been buried and that he has been raised on our behalf. That if we look to him in faith, his righteousness is ours just as much as our sins were laid on his shoulders. That is the gift. If you want more, then you're not understanding the glory of this gift. This is what we need. This is the greatest need of our souls. And this is what I give to you, only because it was given to me for free. And just as Jesus was prophesied to come in Isaiah 55, saying, come and eat without paying and drink without price. And you don't have to come and somehow bargain for the good news of my satisfaction for you. So also it comes to us even now as a gift. Note further the extent of the minister's gift. So the gift is the message of the gospel. And there's the extent of the minister's gift. They are to give where they are sent and all that they have received. They're to give where they are sent and all that they have received. They can't simply declare half-truths, and they can't simply declare it to a portion of those to whom they were sent. They're to declare all that they have received to all to whom they're sent. We already looked at their being sent to Israel in particular, so they are thus responsible for giving to those to whom they are sent. We'll see this idea again when we look at the prohibition about going house to house, that they are to give all that they have. Further, though, we can note that the minister of the Lord is to give all that he has received. These received a message and miraculous gifts, which are to be used generously among those to whom they are sent. It's to be used generously. We can bring another part of the Lord's teaching that contributes to our understanding of the extent. Remember the parable about the Lord's talents. Remember, there's a parable later on in Matthew where the Lord gives talents. He gives 5 talents and 3 talents and 1 talent to various servants. And he returns to see what they had for him. And the one that had received 5 had turned it into 10. The one that had received 3 had turned it into 6. And the one who had received 1 went and buried it and just gave it back to his hard master. There he speaks in the general sense of all people receiving from the Lord according to the Lord's pleasure. It is a general teaching that the Lord has there in the parable in Matthew 25. Everyone is to steward well the things that have been given to them. It's a general statement. Some receive more and some less. Consider 3 things that appear in the parable. The servants are all recipients of the master's wealth, not owners of the master's property. It is still his wealth as he gives it to them, and it is still to be returned to him when he returns. And so they are recipients of the master's wealth, not owners of his property. The second thing is that the servants are each responsible to give as it has been given, neither more nor less. They are to give it all back. It all belongs back to their master. And third, the servants will give an account for their stewardship to their master. They will give an account for what was placed into their hands to steward. Again, in the context of the parable, it's a general principle, but applied here, it's a matter of the minister's laboring with all that has been given him that he might please his master. If the Lord has placed in their hands the responsibility to go forth to the Jews or to the Gentiles, to the Jews only, then they are to go to the Jews with the gospel. If it's been placed in their hands to perform miracles even as they preach the gospel, then they're not to withhold these gifts. They're to use them to the extent that the Lord has given them. And this is the case for ministers as well, for ordinary ministers as well. As gifts are placed in their hands, so also they're to use their gifts to the extent that those gifts are given. Why? Because they will ultimately be giving an account to their master for what they did with what was placed in their hands. And they can't say, I know you gave me this much to steward, but I only wanted to steward this portion of it. You can imagine, going back to that parable where you have the steward with 5 talents, what if he only invested 3 of them and said, I'll just hold on to the other 2? No, that would be inappropriate. He was to use all 5 for the master and return all 10 to the master as he has used it. The basis of the minister's giving, we've considered what the gift is and the extent of the giving. We can say the basis of the minister's giving is the freeness with which he has received it. In other words, it's not for pay. Why does he do it? Why does he give not for pay? The minister of the gospel received the gospel for free, and so he gives the gospel, not because it'll meet his material needs, but because of the master who gave it to him and the need of the people to whom he ministers. He received it, and so he gives it. Not because this will meet his needs, but rather because his master has given it and because those for whom he's given it are in need. While I don't intend to get into the topic of ministerial pay right now, which is better considered a little later, we can simply recognize here the fact that the minister's perspective must not be as one who has the attainment of material goods as his goal. That cannot be. It cannot be that the minister's goal is the attainment of material goods. You may labor in whatever vocation you may be laboring in order to have some sort of meeting of your material needs, but the minister cannot be that. He cannot do that. He must minister in order to meet the needs of others. He must minister as one who has received the gospel for free and so gives the gospel for free. And you might say, well, but what about pay? As I said, we'll look at that when we get to later in the passage, not tonight, at another point. Here we're thinking about motives. What are the motives of the ministry? The motives of the ministry are to give freely because it's been given freely. Consider those who ministered for money. In Micah 3:11, the Lord judges Israel's leader, saying, "Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money." That is a judgment upon Israel. It's not just a bare neutral statement. The Lord is judging Israel because its leaders were doing their duty. They were carrying out their work in order to make money. Its priests teach for a price. Or consider wretched Judas, whose pretended concern for the poor was a cloak for greed, as he regularly helped himself to the money bag. Why did he minister? So that he could make money. That's why he ministered, so that he could make money. Yes, he stole, but that reveals his heart in it, that it was in order to enrich himself. Consider Elisha's assistant Gehazi, who spoke to Naaman of doing good to ministers. Remember, sons of the prophets have come, he says, and they're in need. Well, what do they need? He spoke of doing good to ministers so that he could enlarge his wealth. Or consider Simon Magus, who sought to purchase ministry from the apostles with money, with the aim of making money. So infamous is this that there's a whole vice named after Simon called Simony. In other words, engaging in the work of the ministry simply to make money as a job rather than as a gift given, since it's a gift received. Or consider Demas, who is said to have deserted Paul because of his love for the present world. A final example, one from outside the Bible that has an influence on things said in the Bible, consider the traveling philosophers whose aim in giving instruction was so that they might be able to make some money, perhaps even become wealthy. This isn't in Scripture. This was just a cultural thing. As the New Testament in particular was being written, there were philosophers that would go from town to town. You can almost think of them like self-help gurus. You think of your self-help guru, he gets up on a stage and he tells you all the things that you should do and you shouldn't do, and he does it in order to make money. Yeah, he might say it's in order to help you and whatever, but often it's simply to make money. This was the case. This was a practice in the Mediterranean as philosophers went from place to place, just teaching whatever ideas they might have had in order to make money. They were living off of their teaching. That was the goal. And I said that it has an influence on the Bible because ministers, particularly apostles or missionaries, had to be cautious about how people thought about their teaching and the money that was associated with their ministry. Because others in that culture might have been thinking, oh, this is just like one of those traveling philosophers. That must not be the case. It must not be the motive. And one of the earliest documents of the church after the writing of the New Testament, called the Didache, those who wrote it had serious warnings for the church because of those who were seeking to make their wealth on the ministry. They warned about those who were asking for money for themselves, who sought to be supported beyond what was necessary, who, instead of being cared for while they passed through, encroached on the kindness of Christian charity. If you look at their rules, their laws, their regulations or advice at least, the goal was to recognize or help churches to recognize the fact that there are those who are simply preaching the gospel in order to make money. In essence, the basis of the ministry must not be so that I can get a paycheck, so that my salary is preserved. That must not be the motive. Calvin says it something like this: the money that's associated with the ministry should be thought of as almost an accessory, like an accidental thing. It's just an accessory that in reality, it's giving for free because the gospel has been received for free. As the gospel was given for free, so it is to be distributed for free. Again, we'll consider what that means for money and ministry when we look further into the Lord's sermon on the ministry. We can further note, though, that it's not just money, but any aim to increase oneself is incompatible with the ministry of the gospel. So we might put it immediately with money, but there are things that a man can seek that aren't money that are also incompatible with being the aim of the ministry. All ministers of the gospel ought to be able to say with John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. And with Paul, only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. That's my goal. That must be the goal of the minister. The preeminence of Christ in all things. By contrast, the Apostle John could identify Diotrephes as one who aimed at preeminence in 3 John. You remember in 3 John, the Apostle John is writing to Gaius, and he speaks of one named Diotrephes who sought preeminence, or he put himself first. He was seeking to increase. And Paul, he could confront those whom he refers to as false apostles among the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10 and 11, who commended themselves and exalted themselves. Don't listen to that Paul who determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen to us as we come as angels of light, just as our father, the devil. That's the Scheider paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 10 and 11. The motive for the ministry must not be anything other than the proclamation and exaltation of the name of Christ. Finally, consider the great reason the ministry is free. The great reason that the ministry is free is that it magnifies the glory of the God who gave. This is why the ministry is free. This is why a man must not seek to increase his wealth or increase his name. He must avoid, you might say, the lust of the flesh and using the ministry to satisfy the lust of the flesh. He must avoid the lust of the eyes and using the ministry to satisfy the lust of the eyes. He must avoid the pride of life and using the ministry to feed the pride of life. But why is it free? Because it magnifies the glory of God. That's why it's free. It magnifies the glory of the God who gave. God gave the king. It is God who gave, and he gave the king. As we all know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The message of the gospel is that God is the one who gave. God gave. Further, God has given himself. He didn't give something else. He gave himself. In sending forth the Son, those who receive the giver as well as the gift, those who receive the giver as well as the gift, or the Father as well as the Son. To receive the only begotten Son who was sent is to receive the Father as well. If I'm giving only to make money or to increase my own fame, does that not detract from the reality that it is God who gave, and what he gave is himself, and he gave himself in the Son? All glory in this giving, therefore, is God's. It is God who gave. God gave the message. He gave the king, but he also gave the message. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." There you go. Here's some preeminence. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The message itself was received. Christ is given from the Father, but the message of Christ is given. From whom did Paul receive it? Well, from the Lord who confronted him on the road to Damascus. That is, from God. Let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus just is God. And as Jesus confronts Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows that this is God who is confronting him. And this God who is confronting him is the one who gives him the message that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The message itself is received, and it's received from God. God gave the Son, and he gave the message of the Son. He gave it as a message. God has given the ministers as well. Remember that Jesus says, "We ought to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." In verse 38 of chapter 9, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And that at least implies, but more than implies, that God is the one who gives the ministers of the word. God gave his Son, God gave the message of his Son, a complete message, and God gave the ministers of the word. But we have more than an implication. It's more than implied. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that the ascended Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Not only has God given his Son and the message of his Son, but he also has given the messengers of his Son. And he's given the messengers of his Son by his Son or through his Son. You see, what we're seeing in all of this is that it's all from God and for the glory of God. God has given his Son, the message of his Son, the ministers of his Son. He's also given the Spirit of his Son. God has given the Spirit, as we see in various places, but 1 John 4 in particular, the gift of the Spirit is that by which a messenger will proclaim that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why are these messengers able to proclaim the message? Why are these messengers sent? Why can you say these are messengers sent from the Son? It's because the Spirit works in them. The gift of the Spirit is that by which the messengers proclaim the message. The Son, the message, the messengers, and the Spirit are all gifts from God. God is abundant in grace and giving to us. We see that he's given his Son and he's given his Spirit. We can also say that he has given fruit to the ministry. He has given fruit to the ministry. Paul could say that the same message was the fragrance from death to death among those who are perishing and the fragrance of from life to life among those who are being saved in 2 Corinthians 2. This message that's proclaimed, how is this message proclaimed? Well, because he was sent, because he has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, and because he has gone out and he has proclaimed this Christ. But that same message is a fragrance in two different ways. It smells different depending on the recipient of the message. It smells like death or it smells like life. And yet, in all this, he would not become, what he says, a peddler of the word. He doesn't say, well, if I were to modify it a little bit, maybe these who view it as a message of death would stop viewing it as a message of death and join our cause. No, he rests in the goodness of God. He rests in the reality that it is God who gives fruit to the ministry. He recognized that his planting and Apollos watering nevertheless depended on God to give the growth. It is God who causes fruit to be born by the ministry of the word. The fruit of the gospel ministry is dependent on God to give life. We might go to John 3 and say that the Spirit blows where he wills, or the wind blows where he wills, and so it is with the Spirit, who gives life where he wills. In other words, the fruit of the ministry is also a gift of God. From beginning to end, from the objective work of the gospel to the transformation of dead hearts, the glory of all that happens goes to God. The minister of the word gives as a gift because he is simply the vessel by which God glorifies himself in the proclamation of himself, by which he brings people to himself. God is preaching the word of the gospel, and he uses vessels of clay to do so, and he brings what once were dead and dry bones to life and life with him. He brings life from the dead, and he brings people to himself. It is all him. To God alone belongs the glory. It's all from him and through him and to him. How can a minister of the gospel ever think of using the ministry as a means for increasing himself when the whole point is the glory of God? Why is it given freely? In order that the glory might go to God alone, in order that God alone might be exalted. The gratuitous gift of our God should shape our understanding of the responsibilities of the ministry. If you are in the ministry or aspiring to the ministry, you ought to give according to the gratuity in which the gift was given. Do not seek to increase yourself, but only to carry the gift from the giver to the recipient. That's the job. It's a hard job, and in a lot of ways, it's the easiest job in the world. Thus saith the Lord. The end. That's it. And there is the gift. Do not seek to increase yourself. Likewise, as Christians more generally, our sharing of the gospel must not be to win people to ourselves, but to show forth the gift of salvation in Christ. Yes, ministers do in a public and official way share the gospel or give the gift that has been received. But when I give the gift of the gospel to you, for one, it doesn't leave me. What a blessing. And for two, you now have the gift also. And that gift is the gift of the gospel. And as you go into your workplace and as you go into your home and you're speaking to your kids and you're speaking to your loved ones and your neighbors and the person at the grocery store, you now have the gift which you can give And what would it mean for you to give it freely? Well, of course, it would mean not to seek to make wealth off of it. But think of it this way. Do not seek to use the gospel as a means to win people to yourself. I say, don't beat people in arguments. That's not the goal. Proclaim Christ, that Christ might be received by those who are in sin and sorrow and suffering. That's the goal, that Christ might be preeminent. Not that people might think you're so clever with your arguments, that you're so clever with all your twists and turns of logic. As good as logic is, as good as argumentation is, the point is that people might receive the gift. That's the point. As you receive the ministry, receive it not as something due to you, but as that which is given freely by God through the hands, or rather the mouths, of those who have likewise received the gift. Remember that the proclamation of the gospel, what you're receiving even now, is not something due to you, but something which God has given freely. He was under no compulsion to send forth his son. He was under no compulsion to send forth ministers of his son. He was under no compulsion to awaken your dead heart. Rather, it's all of grace from beginning to end. It's all in the goodness of our good God. And so as you receive the ministry of the word, receive it as one who is receiving something that is good from God. I seek to be faithful to the word, and I know our brothers are seeking to be faithful to the word as we open it for you. We're seeking to be faithful to the word because we know that the word is the gift. But then receive it, not as our gift to you, but as God's gift conveyed through us to you. What do you have that you did not receive? The message of salvation and the work of salvation demonstrates the depth of our dependence, making clear both our need and the goodness of God in meeting our need. We need God, and he has met our need. We cannot get ourselves into communion with him. Rather, he has come to us with the gospel of Christ in order to establish communion with himself. He has come down to us, and he has done so in the proclamation of his word. He has met our every need, our deepest need. May our delight in the message of the gospel ever grow as we recognize that it is the gift of our triune God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Christ Jesus, you glorious God, we praise you, O Holy Spirit, for the work which you have done in bringing to us that great gift which we needed most, the salvation of our souls by the proclamation of the gospel. Pray, O God, that you would cause those who stand behind the pulpit here to do so not for the motive of selfish gain, but rather as mere conduits, as servants of you, as vessels of clay, jars of clay carrying eternal treasure. We pray, O God, that as we receive the gospel proclaimed, that we would receive it with all the joy that comes at receiving that gift which you have given. And we pray, O God, that you would forgive us where those who are in ministry have used the ministry for selfish gain, and all of us where we have not sought the gospel or seen the gospel for the gift that it is. We pray, God, that you would cause us to increase more and more in our love for those who are in need of the gospel, that we might bring to them that message of good news, which is free for those who are hungry and thirsty. We pray, O God, that you would cause many here this night who have heard the gospel to receive it, knowing that it is not by their works that they will have communion with you, but rather by their receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. We pray, O God, for these things in the name of our Savior, our King, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.